Advent is a time when we sing familiar Christmas hymns and carols year after year. Danny Comfer and the choir and our instrumentalists have blessed us not only tonight but throughout the four Sundays of Advent, and I am grateful. I know you are too. Perhaps we've sung one or more of your favorites, favorite hymn or a favorite Christmas carol that you might remember from childhood. Charles Spurgeon said that the very first Christmas carol can be heard in the angel's words in Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." The first Christmas carol, I have to agree with Charles Spurgeon. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. There are many persons who celebrate Christmas with lots of parties and eating. There are others who delight in giving and receiving of presents. There's nothing wrong with these things. Still others find Christmas to be a very lonely and depressing time of the year, a time where the missed opportunities, perhaps, or the hurts and the pains of years gone by become very, very sharp. We feel it keenly. How will you celebrate Christmas this year? I was asking myself that question as I was pondering the angel's words. How will I celebrate Christmas this year as a Christian? I think we can learn from the angels in the little brief word they give us in Luke 2:14 how we ought to celebrate Christmas. Let me suggest three things briefly tonight. Number one, we ought to celebrate by expressing God's glory. Expressing God's glory. Part of the beauty of Christmas is God's imminence, that is to say, His closeness. Indeed, the incarnation and the birth of our Lord Jesus made Jehovah close and personal to we sinners. Nevertheless, any authentic experience of God's imminence, His closeness, should naturally lead to expressions of praise for His transcendence, that is, His highness. This is precisely what the angels are doing. Glory to God in the highest. The irony of the incarnate birth of Jesus Christ in a cow stable in Bethlehem is the fact that His lowliness demonstrates His greatness. And this greatness ought to solicit our praise and adoration for one who is so far beyond us and yet has come so close to us at this time of the year. This is the message of Christmas. Stop and be still for a while and recognize the transcendent God of all eternity has become close and intimate with His people in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. A favorite verse of mine is Psalm 46:10, where the psalmist says, "Be still and know that I'm God." You put those two things together like a child reaching over, or a parent reaching over to a child and saying, "Be still." The closeness and the imminence, but with the transcendence, "and know that I am God." That's what Christmas is all about. God became man in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Glory to God in the highest. I think we ought to celebrate Christmas not only by expressing God's glory, but by also experiencing God's peace. The angel goes on to say, "And on earth, peace." As Danny read a few moments ago, peace on those whom His favor rests. Clearly, we live in a world that lacks peace. Come all too familiar with war and strife, hatred. Even in this month, I'm sure there are parents tonight up in Connecticut who are mourning the loss of precious children, facing a first Christmas as a result of the strife and the hatred and the effect of sin upon one man. The Bible states that we're at war with God, all of us. We are His enemy as a result of sin. And yet, Jesus Christ changed all that by the incarnation and subsequent crucifixion on Calvary. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, "For He Himself," that is Jesus, "is our peace, who made the two," that is Jews and Gentiles, "into one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in His flesh the law and its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself one new man, thus establishing peace." Paul goes on to say, "And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which He put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to those who were far away, the Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, the Jews." Jesus goes on in verse 27 of the Gospel of John, chapter 14, to say to His disciples, "Peace I leave with you, My peace I give unto you. I do not give you as the world gives. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither be fearful." Later on, two chapters later, John 16:33, Jesus said, "I've told you these things so that in Me you may have peace. In this world you don't have peace, you have trouble. But take courage, I've overcome the world." A lot of people are going to look for peace this time of year in a bottle, in a substance, a drug, perhaps in a party, even in other relationships. But true lasting peace is not found in a substance, but in another person or a worldly experience. It is found exclusively in the person of Jesus Christ as we know Him by faith. And it's available to all who embrace Him, turn away from sin and turn toward Him by faith. We ought to celebrate Christmas this year by expressing God's glory. And secondly, by experiencing God's peace. And then finally, as the angel says, by extending goodwill, God's goodwill, to others. The angel said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." Part of the beauty of Christmas is not only what we as Christians know and experience and celebrate, it is equally our willingness to share the treasure we found with other people. Many celebrate Christmas without being able to give a sensible reason for doing so. They offer Christians a wonderful opportunity to give, as Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, a reason for the hope that is in us. As we glorify God this year and as we experience His peace, the peace of knowing Him personally through Jesus Christ, we should also offer our faith in word and deed to all those around us. John says in 1 John 3:16, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." And in chapter 4, verse 7 and following, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this is how He showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Dear friends, if God so loved us this way, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. The world can't see God. The Bible makes it plain that The glimpse that they get of His majesty is through you and me as believers in Jesus Christ, as we submit our lives to Him, as we obey Him, and as we experience Him by faith. One of my favorite all-time movies is Good Will Hunting. Couldn't help but think about that title as I thought about what the angel said, goodwill to man on earth. The movie is about Will Hunting, a young man working as a janitor by night at the Massachusetts Institute of Technology. He's deeply troubled. He's from the south side of Boston, very tough, difficult area, full of gangs. Yet he's a genius. But he hangs out with his buddies as he works construction by day, and he works as a janitor by night there at one of the most highly regarded and intellectual centers in all of North America. His genius is discovered as he anonymously solves mathematical equations, which no one else can do. But no one can reach him. When he's discovered, they try hard. But due to his horrible physical abuse he suffered as a child, no one can reach him. And several try, like Professor Gerald Lambeau, but only to tap into his genius for his purposes, his uses. And there's Sean McGuire, played by Robin Williams, a lowly professor, not at MIT, but at a neighborhood community college, Bunker Hill Community College. He knows how to reach Will Hunting. But he doesn't want to reach him for his selfish purposes or uses. He wants to reach the boy to set him free from his past. And he does so. And the genius of that movie and the catalyst that gives it such purpose and meaning and significance is in the title itself. It's like a mathematical equation. Good Will Hunting. It all depends on where you place the accent. Some people go through life hunting goodwill opportunities. That is, they want to do good to other people. But when that's drawn from a selfish heart, from a man-centered position, all it does is reach other people and use them for our purposes, for our uses. But there are other people who go through life that see things differently. When they look at a human being, they don't look at them as somebody to be manipulated and used for their own purposes. They see somebody hurting and lonely and abused in so many ways by the results of the fall of man and the depravity of sin. But they look all the way through that and they see the image of God. And they see the good that can come as a result, not of anything that person might manufacture, but by a personal relationship with a God who saves dirty sinners like us, Jesus Christ. You can go through life like Professor Lambeau, completely missing the person as you're hunting goodwill. Or you can look at people like Sean McGuire, deeply at the person tarnished by sin, but you see the image of God and all the possibilities that they would experience if someone would take the time to hug them and love them and kindly set them free. That movie is a pale reflection of all that we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. For our Lord God became man and reached down into sinful humanity and identified himself not to make us a project for goodwill, but to bring out all the good that was intended originally before the fall, to save us from our sin, to redeem us, to live his life inside of us, that tarnished image of God would begin to shine and others would look in and see the beauty, not so much of the person, but of the God who saves and redeems that person. May we reach out to others this year as we express God's glory, as we experience Christ's peace in our own lives and hearts, and as we extend that peace and that love and that redemption to others. Giving a cold glass of water, as Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Take that cup of water to someone who is hurting this year. May they experience Christ along with you. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word, this eternal, always changing hearts. Lord, help us this time of the year to express your glory, to experience your peace, and to extend the goodwill of the gospel, the saving message, to others who are tarnished and broken in this sinful and sick world. May we know you better and better each day. And may we enjoy tomorrow, Christmas Day, as we celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus. We make our prayer in his name. Amen.